I told my son at the beginning of the summer, I said, hey, you're going to read this book. And he said, why am I going to read this book? And I said, because you love your phone. He said, what's this book have to do with my phone? I said, because if you don't read the book, you don't have a phone, right? It's amazing. Like, that works. And I also threatened to pick him up at high school one day in my track spandex tiger shorts from 1988. So one of those, you know, had some kind of bearing on that. This message for me in our Big Five series, this is a lot of times the hardest one for me. And as I'm saying that, I wonder if I have said that for every one of them. But this message on Bible study, or just on the Bible, I think is a difficult message because the message in and of itself is just so simple. You should be in God's Word. And there's just not much to add to that, right? I mean, I can tell you some funny stories, and but the essence of the message is we need to be in God's Word. And I don't know what it is about us as a people that we have such an aversion to reading. I remember I had bought a leaf blower, and we got it out, and my son had it, and my son holds it up, and he goes, it sucks. Well, yeah. And I looked at him, and I said, you know what? It's the best one that we could buy, and you shouldn't be talking like that. He said, no, I mean, if you flip this switch, it sucks stuff up. I didn't know that because I didn't read the manual, right? Or I remember one time, I don't know what it was. It was a mower or something I'd got, and I couldn't get it to work, and I tried everything I could do, and there was this one piece on it, so I pulled that piece off thinking that'll help. And finally, when I read the manual, it says, whatever you do, don't pull that piece off, right? And it sounded like, read the book. And you could, there's all kinds of examples. If you're under probably 30, this won't make any sense to you, but how many of you grew up in a home where your video cassette recorder just flashed 12 all your life, right? Because no one would read the book and figure out how to set the time. I mean, yeah, how many of you remember that one? I just want to know. Yeah. Wasn't that crazy? And but this message is just so simple, to be in God's Word. And let me tell you something. God already knows us. And his desire to know us has already been expressed on the cross. Amen? Amen? Amen. It's good to be home. I preached in Cincinnati Sunday, and they just didn't know what that meant. When I would say amen, everybody just looked at me. And finally, I told them it was just a way for me to know they were awake, not asleep, and just respond. So it's great to be back. But I think, you know, when we understand that God has already expressed the desire to know us, that his blood has been shed so that our sin could be forgiven, even before that, he created us. You know, the Bible says in Jeremiah that before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. So God has expressed his desire to know us. Being in the Word expresses our desire to really know him. There was one amen, and I thought there might just be a thundering applause at the truthfulness of what I had just said. So I'll try it again. No. But it is. I mean, it really does. It expresses our desire to really know him. But a lot of times we treat God like we treat everybody else, right? Like, I'm extremely interested in you knowing about me, but not so much interested in knowing about you, right? Why do you think texting has just taken over the world, right? We got a whole generation coming up that does not have the ability to hold a face-to-face conversation, right? Texting's taken over the world. How come? Because when you text, you say exactly what you want to say. And if there is a response, you don't even have to read it, right? But you just get to say what you want to say without being interrupted. Isn't it amazing? Wow, you all drank the Kool-Aid. Everybody's like, I think it's a wonderful feet of technology, right? So it's, but I mean, that's kind of how we are with God, though. I mean, most of us, our relationship with him is much less like a face-to-face conversation and more like our text to him, right? God, here's what I want. You know, I mean, how many of you guys get the text at the end of the day? We need a gallon of milk. Anyone? Just me? Several men sheepishly raising their hands, right? Yeah, I get that. And I mean, that's kind of how we are with God. So being in the Word, the reason Bible study is such a big deal, I shouldn't say the reason, there are many reasons, but it's absolutely the way that we really get to know the heart of God. I mean, the most common question I get asked is, what is God's will for my life? And I know exactly where you can find the answer to that, right? It's in his Word, where it's absolutely clear what he wants, what he desires from each of our lives. But so few of us really spend time in God's Word. And for a lot of us, you know, when we're in God's Word, nah, not really. Look around. We have the giant Bible, right? Yeah. Oh, when it seems like all of life is crashing down. Man, we run to the Lord. Or, man, you've done something horrible, right? You've committed some huge, blatant sin. And what do we want to do? We just want to balance out the scales, right? So I'll be in God's Word all weekend, and that'll make up for, you know, whatever that day, that night, that weekend, whatever it was. You know, we want to balance out the scales. But it's so important just to be in God's Word. Let me illustrate it with one more story, and then we're going to look at our text. I was serving at a church in Frankfort, Kentucky, and we had met this this couple. And we did, I guess what you call, Keith, you might remember this when you were at a church, and they did cold calls. And you just would canvass a neighborhood and knock on doors, hoping to get a chance to share the gospel. And so we went, and we meet this young couple. They're 18 years old, right? So they're not married. They're living together. They're 18 years old, both of them, and they have three kids, right? There's hardly anything in their apartment. I mean, they don't have hardly anything. And you could just tell they were so receptive to us being there. And they wanted us to come into their apartment, and they were just hurting. And we just prayed with them, talked with them, shared the gospel with them. And both of them prayed to receive Christ that night in that apartment. It was just, it was so powerful. And so I kind of struggled on where to tell them to go to church, because I was pretty sure they wouldn't be accepted at the church that I was at. Somebody asked why. You know, they didn't look like everybody else in the church. Probably didn't smell like everybody else in the church. I was just worried how they would be received at our church. And let me tell you this. I'm saying this as an indictment of what I thought about the church I was at. But I can't really think of anywhere else to send them, because it seemed, I felt like all the churches were probably like that. So I invite them to come to our church. And so they come that first Sunday. And they did. I mean, they just kind of stuck out. And I had talked to a few people in the church to let them know this couple may be coming. And if they come, and this was my prayer all weekend, God, let somebody be nice to them. Wow. Right? Just let somebody be nice to this couple. And I was so nervous about their coming. So they come, and a couple of people do kind of reach out to this young couple, and they invite them out to eat, right? And they when they ask them to go out and eat, the couple said, oh, no, we're not going to go out and eat, because they didn't have the money. And then the couple that invited them said, no, you're going to be our guest. You know, we'll take you out, and we're going to pay for it. We just want to get to know you. And so for this young couple, you know, there was just this emotion about, why would somebody be so kind to us? Because in their life, they had never really seen anybody show them that kind of kindness. So after a while, the couple, they're, you know, because we encourage them to get in God's Word, and they realize as they're reading the Bible that something needs to happen in their life. Guess what it is? Marriage. That's what everybody says, but that wasn't it. What? God. How am I supposed to say you're wrong on that one, right? They said, we need to be baptized. And I was so excited. I said, yeah, absolutely. And it becomes this kind of little controversy in our church. Because there was a lady in the church who said they shouldn't get baptized. And I'd never heard this in my life. And I said, what are you talking about? They shouldn't get baptized. Why? She goes, they're living together. Anybody ever see Dana Carvey do the church lady on Saturday? That's who it was. It was the church lady, right? It was her. And I see, and she goes, they're living together. And that's of Satan, right? That's a church lady if you don't know that. And I just say to the woman, I said, they've got three kids. They're doing more than living together. You know, I mean, I hate to be Captain Obvious, but what ends up, they get baptized. And it was powerful. And after a few weeks of reading the Bible, they said, we realize something else needs to change in our life. Now guess what it is? Now you're so confident, aren't you? Yeah. Yeah, they said, we shouldn't be living together. We should be married. And they told me, they said, we went to the courthouse to get a wedding license, and it was $13. And we didn't have it. But we just want you to know, we want to get married, you know, as soon as we save up the money. And I wonder how many of you here in your life ever saved, you know, were saving towards a goal of $13, right? And I'm standing next to this old guy, right? I mean, he's Larry Mustard's age, old. And the guy's about this tall, and he gets his wallet out, and he hands the couple $13. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If at the end of the service tonight, you come up and give me $13, I mean, that's fine, and I'll take it. But you haven't changed my life, all right? Are you with me? Well, this couple, they just start crying because this man's giving them $13. And again, it wasn't that it was $13. It was just the kindness. And so they're going to get married. And they said, Pastor Jamie, would you marry us? And I said, I would be honored to. And they said, do you charge? And I said, $1,000. And then I looked at the old guy. So we have basically, Keith, I'm sure you've done some of these in your life, what we call a Thursday wedding. We have a Thursday wedding, right? We're going to have a couple secretaries be the witnesses. They actually did end up, both of them brought their mothers. And I told a few people in the church, hey, you know the young couple. And listen, at our church, all we had to say was, hey, you know the young couple? And everybody knew who you were talking about. Oh, yeah, they're getting married Thursday. If you can at all get away and come to the church. Let me tell you, on that day, there was probably 70 people that showed up in the chapel for this couple's wedding, right? Most everybody there didn't even know the couple, but they just wanted to be there to let them know that they cared, that they support them, right? We get done, and there's a lady in the church, her name's Jeannie McCutcheon, and Jeannie, and every church has a Jeannie, right? And Jeannie, as soon as the wedding's over, you know, she claps her hand and says, I need everybody in the fellowship hall. Everybody just come on right now. We get to the fellowship hall. There's like a 3-tier wedding cake. There's a table. Hang on, it gets better. There's a table. One of the tiers was for me. Wow, how do you top that? And there's a table full of gifts given primarily, again, by people who don't even know the couple. It's amazing what happens. I tell you all that story just simply to say that couple, as they started reading God's word, they started understanding some things about what God wanted for them. Like the whole thing, you shouldn't live together, you should be married. That's not because God's against you. It's because God has things for you that he says that, right? They start to understand the kindness that's being shown to them, because when you read the Bible and you hear what the Bible says about how we should treat each other and the love that we should show to people and how gracious and merciful we should be, you begin to understand not just that you should be showing that kindness and that grace, but you also should receive it when people show it to you. I mean, it's amazing what happens as we begin to read God's word. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible says this, therefore, Since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them. Did you hear that? The message that was preached to them was of no value to them. Now, okay, they haven't put it up. I told them a different verse than that one. The message that was preached to them was of no value. Why do you think the message they heard was of no value to them? Didn't obey it. That's practically it. They didn't obey it. They didn't listen to it. I mean, it's one thing to hear something. It's one thing to do what you've heard, right? And listen to what the Bible says. It's exactly that. It was of no value to them because those who heard did not combine it with faith. They didn't combine it with faith, meaning that as they heard God's word and they heard, here's how you live life, here's how you handle relationships, here's how you do these things, they didn't practice them. Because the practice of those things would be the demonstration of the faith that they have in God's word. But it wasn't there. Now I'm going to skip to verse 12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The word of God is powerful. And if you're not a believer tonight, or you have wandered far, far away from the faith, this could sound like a threat. Couldn't it be taken that way? I'm asking. I'm just curious. That's how I think it could be taken. Listen to what it says. It says, what did I say, verse 12? Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. I mean, that sounds like a threat, right? That's what I say to my kids. You know, I've convinced my kids that I know everybody in Warren County. And never in their life. And listen, here's how I know this. My mom was a school bus driver all my life. So if I got in trouble at school, I mean, she knew it. She knew everything. So I'm trying to convince my kids. It sounds like a threat, though, doesn't it? That nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, all this is really, it's not a threat, I'll tell you that. It's just a matter of perspective. So if I had achieved something really well, like if I got my report card, I remember one time getting my report card, I made straight C's. I was so excited. I couldn't wait to get home, right? And when that's what's happening, you walk in the door and your parent says, so what happened today? Well, on a day where something good happened, you're like, oh yeah. And then you share the good news, right? You don't take that as a threat at all, do you? But if it wasn't a good day and you did something you shouldn't have done and you walk in and your parent would say, so what happened today? That scares you to death, doesn't it? Do you see where I'm going with this? It's perspective, because this is not a threat. I've thought about this all day today. Listen to this. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So yes, certainly it is true that wherever I have messed up, wherever I've been disobedient, wherever I've been selfish, I mean, whatever it is, whatever sin that's been there, God knows that. And I think that is part of what this means. God knows everything. But it's not everything that it means. I mean, how many of you just have a crushed heart right now? Maybe there's something that's going on in your life and it's devastating. And you hurt so bad. I'm going to tell you, that's what this means too. That God knows everything. Nothing is hidden from him. He knows all things. Because let me tell you, ultimately, if it was up to us for God to know everything or not know everything, You want him to know everything. And I'll tell you why. Because he knows what tomorrow holds. And he knows what next week holds, what next year holds. He knows that. And he's already preparing us for those things that are going to take place in our lives. So it's not a threat at all. It's really the comfort and the peace of God to let you know whatever you're going through. I want you to know, I know. I know what's going on. Not only does he know what's going on, he knows what needs to be done. And it's as we're in God's word and we read God's word that he gives us wisdom to know what to do, how to respond. You know, there's a reason that the Bible tells us that we should bless those who curse us. There's a reason that the Bible tells us that. Because God knows all things. And so when you're cursed, bless. Because your life will be much better. And that's putting, that's combining the word with faith when we're willing to do that. When we're willing to live the way that God calls us to live. And there is something about reading the Bible. You know, I know, man, we'll get into a rough patch in marriage. And I will pray and pray and pray for God to change my wife's heart, right? To open her eyes. Oh, God, if you just show her, give her a clue about what she really has. I don't want to get emotional. And every time I pray that, do you know what God does? He changes my heart, right? He does that. God does that. And it's our trusting him. And it's our walking with him. It's how we get to know him more intimately. And let me tell you, trust is completely based on the depth of the relationship. Completely, isn't it? And so, the more intimately that we know God, that naturally, the more we're going to trust him. And we're going to trust his word. You see, we struggle with God's word because so many times God's word goes against what I want to do or what I want to say or how I want to react. But God's word tells me exactly what I should do. And then here's the thing. Like, this is the thing I just don't know if I can get everybody to believe. God doesn't tell us that just for their benefit. But God tells us that for ours. I mean, he means good for whoever we're talking about, right? But a lot of times, and God knows this, that when somebody lashes out at you, what do they really want? Somebody say it. They just want us to lash back at them. And when you don't, and when you respond to curses with blessing, let me tell you, it usually makes the other person completely miserable. And isn't that what we want anyway? Look how you are looking at me. It's disgusting. All of you are lying like that. He says this, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." So somebody will say, "I'm thinking about doing this," whatever it is. How do I know that that's what God would want? And the most basic, simple, powerful answer I have is just be in God's word. When I was a kid, we would, I kind of grew up in a time where we had 2 week long revivals. Anybody remember those? 2 weeks long, like every night, right? And we'd have pastors come. And I remember just as a small kid, all these pastors had a phrase that I guess was really impactful for me as a kid because it's about all that I remember, other than the guy that come and did the back masking. Anybody remember that? When you play the albums backwards? I always tell everybody, the first time I heard Hotel California was in church. And this guy was playing all this stuff. And that's kind of how I got into rock music. I was like, hey, wow, this is pretty cool, right? But the one thing I remember all these pastors saying, while they were preaching, they would say, and then God told me this. And God told me this. And I just always remember kind of feeling like, I've never heard God. I've never heard him. And kind of my perception of what happened is when these guys got done preaching, they just kind of went back up to heaven for a little while and God gave them more sermons. Which as a kid, I mean, that's kind of cool. And then I became a preacher. And after church on Sundays, I went to Ryan's. But I started to understand what it means when somebody says, God spoke to me. You know, because to this day, I've not heard God's audible voice. Now, sometimes he speaks through other people and you can hear their voice. But most of the time, it's just that nudge, right? Most of the time, it's as I'm reading God's word. Man, something just, you read it and it just, something grabs you. Anybody know what I'm saying? This is so hard to explain and this wasn't part of my outline. I remember hearing a lady, she was probably 90 years old. And she was telling a group of pastors, she said, I think the worst thing that's ever happened is this read the Bible through in a year thing. And we were all stunned and shocked. Well, how could that be a bad thing to read the Bible in a year? And I'm not saying she's right or wrong before everybody gets offended. I'm just telling you the story. She said, there's no way you can read the Bible in a year and get anything out of it. I mean, she was pretty adamant about it, and she was 90, so none of us were going to say anything. And somebody said, ma'am, how would you recommend reading the Bible then? And I will never, ever in my life forget what she said. It was so profound. It was so powerful. And it's how I, to this day, try to read God's word. She said this. She said, you open up that Bible and you start reading it and you don't stop until God shows you something. And when he shows you something, you stop right there and you pray about how that's going to be a part of your life. And I've never forgotten that. How powerful is that? Because, I mean, you do. I mean, you know, granted, there might be days where you're reading books of the Bible. Like, okay, God. And there's other days when you can't even get through a verse. God just speaks so powerfully. So, Bible study being important, it's not important to us because we just want all kinds of people to go to Bible study. We don't get a trophy from the Southern Baptist Convention for the most people that go to Bible study, right? Because the whole thing when we say Bible study is how important it is for each of us to be in God's Word and to really desire to hear from God. But more than just hearing from him, we combine it with faith and we live the way that God wants us to live. Because I promise if you read this book, you will know how God wants you to live life. You will know what decisions that you need to make. God doesn't make this a riddle that we have to figure out. He just wants us to love him more than we love anything else. And being in God's word expresses our desire to want to know him more intimately. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. I want to tell you, if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, oh man, I'm going to tell you, that's one thing this Bible talks about. This Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And if you're here tonight and you know you don't have a relationship with Jesus, but you definitely believe he was the Son of God, you believe that he died on the cross, that he rose again 3 days later, I would plead with you tonight to invite him to come into your life, to ask him to save you, to forgive you of your sin. And the Bible says that he's faithful and just, and he will do that. And I know there's a lot of us here tonight, and we just have neglected God's word in our life. Whether it's by just not spending time in the word, or just reading it and not combining it with faith, not doing what it says. And I would just ask tonight, if that's you, tonight just be like a renewal. And say, God, I love you. I want to love you more than anything else. Help me to get to that place and commit to being God's word. Lord, we love you. And Father, we just thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you for how you bless our lives. And Lord, we thank you that you've already expressed your desire to know us, your desire to love us. And Lord, your word is the evidence of how you love us and care for us, and that you desire for us to know you. So I pray for those tonight that need to be saved, and I pray that you would save them. Lord, I pray for those of us tonight who simply, Lord, we've neglected your word. And I pray, Lord, that we be renewed with a strength and a faith, a desire to truly know you more intimately than we even do now. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Let's stand together. The altar is open. I want to invite you to come. If you have a decision to make, find one of us pastors. We'd love to talk and pray with you about that. So you come.